Good morning again, everybody. Good to see all of you. For the last several weeks, we have been kind of breaking down our vision statement that you saw, wiggle worms. Yes, don't let me forget that. Parents, if you want to send your wiggle worms out, now would be the time to do that. Thanks for the reminder. Like I said, for the last several weeks, we have been breaking down the vision statement that you've seen presented to you today in a few different ways. You saw it on the doors as you were walking in, saw it in the video. We are FBC Grandview, a community connecting to Jesus. And we started at the most logical place. I know it's at the end of that phrase, but it's at the heart of who we are and where we begin as we think about who we are and what we do, and that is that Jesus is the focus of everything that we do, of all that we are about. Glorifying Him and making His name known is our primary objective. It's all about Jesus. And not only in this church or in our community of faith, but we believe that that's the case in all of the universe, that the whole universe exists to glorify Jesus and to make His name known. And we ended that first time we looked at what it is to be who we are, we started breaking down this statement. We ended that first time together with the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? The most important thing that you can do in your life is to answer that question, what will I do with Jesus? That's the most important thing we can do, is what are we going to do with Jesus? And we tried to look at that the next week, talking about the great commandment, that we should love God with everything that we are, that we connect to Jesus more deeply every day. Those of us who don't believe in Him, we find belief in Him, we ask Him to save us, we celebrate that salvation, and we dive deeper into it every time we have the opportunity. And then we love our neighbors as ourselves, the second yet similar commandment, to love God with everything that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We connect with God, we connect others with Jesus, and then we find ourselves being connected with others, which is where we draw how we do what we do. What do we do with Jesus? We love Him and we connect others to Him. And we do that as a community. And that's where we come this morning. Humanity is drawn to community. If you don't think that's the case, look around at the sports world in particular. But there's lots of other places. We'll get there in just a second. But a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to experience how quickly and how desperately humanity looks for community. I sat in the very top deck of AT&T Stadium in Arlington a couple of weeks ago and rooted on the Cowboys to victory, amen, in a playoff game. Can I get some passion on that one? It's amazing, right? So I was able to be there and be part of that, and it's a community when you're in that building, a community of about 90,000 people. Together for one purpose, with one passion, their team, to see them win and to root them onward to victory. And if you think I'm overstating the point, if you think to yourself, well, that's just a game, tell that to the people who were there that day, that it's just a game. Tell that to the dude who had his face painted, and tell that to the guy who shaved Des Bryant's number in the back of his head. Tell that to those people that it's just a game, because there's something else about it. And I know that we as a church and we as people of faith can sometimes poo-poo on that idea of, well, it's just a game, you shouldn't get that excited about it. But here's the thing. I sat in a row of people, again, in a stadium full of about 90,000 plus individuals, and I sat beside a group of African-American men that I got to hang out with, high-five with, hug when we, you know, the final play came down and the Cowboys made the stop at the end of the game. Talked with him, talked about Romo should have done this, Romo should have done that. Romo's the best quarterback ever at the end of the game, right? Had this conversation with him, this ongoing community that we built with a guy that in any other circumstance I probably wouldn't have said a word to. Not because there's something wrong with me or something wrong with him, but we didn't have a common purpose before that moment. But in that moment, we had a common goal, and that was to root the Cowboys onward to victory. And the way that the Metroplex has mourned over the last week has showed that in the bad times, we unite together as well, right? That was a catch, right? Can I please get somebody to testify to that fact? I don't care who you are, that was a catch. I'm ready to fight, right? Because when our team, when our community gets threatened, we want to lash out, we want to protect our community. And that's what it means to be a part of a community. And it's not just the sports world. There's lots of other places where that happens as well. Maybe it's a music group, a band, or a person that you have. Maybe there's some deadheads or some parrotheads in the room or some believers. That's what Justin Bieber fans are called, right? But, you know, maybe you identify yourself after that, after a certain thing that you're a fan of. Maybe it's some kind of famous person that's in the movies. Or Maybe it's a TV show that you're passionate about. I have all 9 seasons of Seinfeld on DVD. If you want to ask me anything about Seinfeld, we can have a great conversation, but yada, 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 I'll just get back to the sermon, okay? It's a passion of mine. It's a community that I'm able to share that with, that I have that experience, that common experience with. Maybe for you, it's something else. Maybe it's maybe RFD, maybe it's MASH, maybe it's something else that's on today, The Walking Dead, you know, one of those shows that's extremely popular today. Whatever it is, and you find that sense of community in that shared experience, in that shared passion. Politics, hobbies, struggles that you have, if you've been through some type of Alcoholics Anonymous or something like that, where you're gathered together with people who are struggling along with you, you find community in that. You find community in your school. Here in Grandview, we are part of the Zebra Nation. You find a community in your job and people who share the same career choices that you do. You find community in your clothing styles, in your family situations, so on and so forth. There are so many different ways that we as human beings are searching for community. And so when you ask that question, is it just a game, to an NFL person, I have a question I want to turn back on the church. Is football just a game, or could it be that the NFL is currently better at building community than the Church of Jesus Christ? Is that the real problem? Could it be that football is just a game, or could it be that the Church of Jesus Christ is just worse at building community than the NFL? You think about it. It's a group of people who are fanatically dedicated to one common purpose, and it's easy when you're rooting for a team, right? Because you can wear the colors of your team. Everybody has different jerseys, different emblems. It's easy to identify who's with you and who's against you. It's easy to identify which person is on which team, and to come together as one team, united. And here's the heart of the issue. We will be part of a community one way or another. And in this day and age, why can't the church be that community? People are hungry for community. Why can't we, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, why can't we be the place where humanity finds community? A community is a group of people that have a couple things in common. Communities have a common passion. They have a common love. If it's a sports fan, it's the team. If it's, you know, music, it's whoever the musician is. It's a common passion, something that consumes them, something that they talk about all the time, that they wear sometimes literally on their sleeves or on their shirt, something that they're quickly to tell you about when they're telling you about themselves. They have a common passion, and communities have a common goal, a common end game. They have a same desire, a same purpose. Why can't the church be the answer to the question that the world is looking for when it comes to desiring, needing community? I believe that it is the answer to that question. And I think Paul explains a little bit of that to us in the scripture we're going to look at this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Again, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's important to realize what context this passage comes to us in. This passage comes to us right after Philippians 1, obviously, because it's Philippians 2. And what happens at the end of Philippians 1 is Paul is talking to the Christians in Philippi about some outward threats, about the fact that it's almost necessary, in a way, for them to suffer with Christ because of the place that they're in. All of us are asked to suffer with Christ, and they were in a unique way because of the dangers, the anti-Jesus sentiment, if you will, around them in that world, from Jews, from non-Jews, from pagans, from all over the place. They were in the midst of that and experiencing that threat from the outside. And so in the midst of that context, in the midst of a threat from without, Paul ensures and reminds the Philippians that they ought to be unified within so that they can face that outward threat together as one. The forces outside are so challenging that we as Christians, must be united within. That was true then, and it's true today. We might not have the same types of threats, in the United States anyway. We might not have people who are wanting to physically harm us or to take our lives, at least not to the degree that the people that Paul was speaking to were in danger of. But we certainly have an outward threat. We certainly have an enemy, the evil one. We certainly have forces that are working against us. In our country, in our day and age, it comes more in the flavor of trying to water us down, trying to push us to the side, to a place of irrelevance, trying to take away the beauty and the boldness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to paint us as unloving people who want to keep everybody out, you know, trying to paint us as a bunch you don't want anything to do with. Perhaps that's what the evil one is at work doing today with the Church of the United States of America. And so that outward threat is so real that we must be united within. We shouldn't be fighting a battle on two fronts. The one front is enough. We're fighting powers and principalities that are far beyond anything that we could imagine. Thankfully, Jesus is doing the fight for us. We just need to go with him instead of doing infighting on our own. Instead of worrying about someone stabbing us in the back. Instead of thinking about, I'm going to offend this person or this fellow believer, or I have this fight that's unresolved and has been unresolved for months with somebody that's in my church or somebody that I share faith in Jesus with, we get so bogged down in that infighting that we're vulnerable to the enemy. We're vulnerable to the threat that comes from without. And so Paul speaks into this setting, into this context. He begins with a few conditional statements, if there is any, so on and so forth, if there's any encouragement. In other words, if there's anything to be hopeful or optimistic about, if there's any comfort. We think of comfort, we think of sitting in a lazy boy on a Sunday afternoon, but it's more of the idea of comfort. Is there any strength? Is there anything that gives you energy and passion? So is there any encouragement? Is there any hope? Is there any comfort? Is there any strength? Is there any participation? It says in my ESV, some of your others, it might say fellowship, teamwork, sense of belonging together, doing things with each other, not being alone. If there is any affection and sympathy, in other words, are you there in the tough times? So Paul puts all of this forward. If there is any encouragement, if there is any comfort, if there's any participation, if there is any affection and sympathy. But really, he's saying all the things that the church should already be. It's almost as if Paul might as well say, if a rock is hard, if water is wet, if air is clear, if the sun is bright, these are things that the church should be by the very nature of being the body of Christ. And so if any of these things are reality, Paul says, then make my joy complete. Paul dotes over the Philippian church in the letter to the Philippians. It's one of the happiest times you'll see Paul writing, when he's rejoicing over what the Philippians have done, what they are doing, the hope that he has for them and the optimism. He basically tells them, if you'll come together as one and be united, it's going to put my joy over the top. Right? It's going to be overflowing. It's going to be unimaginable. He's ready to burst with anticipation of what the Philippians might do if they come together as one. Coming together as one, he says, have the same mind, be of the same accord, have the same love. Again, we go back to have the same mind, have the same, be in the same accord, to have the same goal, to have the same end game in mind, the same purpose, have the same love, have that same passion that communities share with each other. Now, real quickly, this doesn't make us like identical robots that look the same, sound the same, think exactly the same. That's not at all what Christ is after. That's not at all what the Holy Spirit or what Paul intends for us to take from this scripture, is that we should all think exactly the same, right? That we should all toe the line on each doctrinal point, that we should, when we come to something we need to do in a church, a way we need to address a problem, that we should all have the same exact plan to address that problem or to make this thing better, and then when we disagree, we just fall apart, right? Because if we disagree on anything, that means we're not living up to this plan that Christ and Paul expresses for the entire church. That's not at all the fact, okay? It means that we are gathered around a singular goal, which is to love Jesus with everything that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves, to connect with Jesus and to connect with others, to love God and to love his people. That is the goal. We can express that in a myriad of different ways. And we ought to respect when somebody expresses an opinion that is different from ours. But here's where your opinion, no matter what it is, ceases to matter. When it drives you to break those first two commandments, when it drives you to break your love for and pursuit for God or your love for your neighbor. If you holding your opinion, if you holding what you think is the best course of action to take trumps your love for other people, then you are wrong. You are missing the boat. You have missed the point of what it means to follow the great command of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are unified around, loving God
loving others. We can do it in a million different ways. And we ought to respect the differences and diversity within, but still we approach that same goal. In A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, he talks about this idea of unity. And he didn't really like that word. Instead, he liked just pursuing God and thinking that everything else would work out. And the way that he explained it was this. He said, imagine you have 100 different pianos in a room. You're going to tune them, but you tune them with the same tuning fork. And so they're tuned to the fork, but in the end, they all sound identical. It's not because they tune themselves to each other, but they tune themselves to the measuring instrument, to the tuning instrument, to the fork. And so if we pursue God with everything that we are and love our neighbors as ourselves, then we will find ourselves together, united towards that common purpose. Unity for the sake of unity. A lot of people have done that and done horrible things in the course of human history. But unity for the sake of loving God and loving others is what we ought to be about. We are a community connecting to Jesus. That's the important part to remember. We can do it in different ways, but we have that same passion. Paul reminds us not to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, the heart of all infighting, the heart of all infighting in every church split comes from selfish pride. Every time there's been any disagreement, or not just disagreement, disagreement's okay. Anytime there's been a great conflict or a great division in the church, it has come from selfish pride, I believe. Could be wrong, but I believe that to be the case. Of putting the needs of ourselves over the needs of others. In other words, me getting my way is more important than us getting our way. That's what it comes to when we come to this conflict, this division in the church that drives us apart. Do nothing, Paul says, out of selfish ambition or conceit. He goes on to say, count others as more significant than yourselves. Loving God and loving others ranks higher than your own personal wants, your own personal wishes and desires. This mindset is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, and this mindset is at the heart of Jesus at the most central moment of what he does on this earth. Think about it. Jesus is the manifestation of God on earth. He is sovereign above all. At his name, Paul tells us just a little bit later in this very chapter, at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He is King of kings. He is master over everything. Yet, for those hours that he was on the cross, he considered you more significant than he considered himself. That's pretty amazing. That God would do that. And if Jesus, the King of all, can do that, then certainly we can have that same mindset to put others as more significant than ourselves. Loving God and loving others ensures that we're not chasing after our own personal desires, but instead chasing after our desires, what God wants to do through us together. The commentator F.F. Bruce says it this way, if Christ's example is to be followed, then it is better to be concerned about other people's rights and our own duties than about our own rights and other people's duties. That's usually how we go, is the latter half of that, right? I have my rights, I'm going to demand my rights, and here's what you need to do in order to make sure that that happens. Instead of thinking, what can I do for my brother or my sister? How simple does that sound? To wake up in the morning and think when you come to church or when you're engaged, not just on Sundays, but in any way with the community of Jesus Christ, both in First Baptist Grandview and beyond, how simple is it to think to yourself, what can I do for someone else? That's a simple truth. I'm not saying anything that's new or world-shaking, but it's at the heart of what Paul is talking about. To consider others as more significant than yourselves. To wake up not with how am I going to get through this day, but instead, what can I do to make my brother or sisters in Christ, or maybe somebody who doesn't even know him, what can I do to make their day better? It's a revolutionary concept, right? It isn't all about you. It's about what you can do for others. It's about what Christ can do through you for others. Look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Joining a community means you willingly lay down your own rights for the good of your neighbor. It means you open up your world. You look beyond just you and your family members and people that you share a name with. You look to others. You share each other's joys. You share each other's burdens. You move from I to we. You move from me to us. You move from mine to ours. It becomes plural possessive instead of just singular possessive. That's what it means to be a part of a community. And that's what we want to be known as. FBC Grandview, a community connecting to Jesus. The world is hungry for a community. Maybe you, this morning, are hungry to belong, hungry to be a part of something that is beyond you, something that goes beyond just the busyness of the world that you're consistently engaged in, something that is meaningful, something that is transcendent, that goes beyond this life and in this world that we live in. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We go after the King with everything that we are. And that's where we find our identity and who Jesus is. And the reason why we exist is the most transcendent reason why anyone can exist. To glorify Him and to make His name known to the rest of the world. We exist for the sake of Jesus. There is no better purpose to which a man might be called. And we do that by connecting ourselves with Jesus more deeply every day and inviting others to connect with Jesus and to our community of faith, which is how we do it, as a community together. And we're not just part of, we are one community together, but we're part of an even larger community. A group of people all across the world who claim Jesus and follow Jesus as Savior alone. We are part of that community. And that means that people who might go to different churches on a Sunday morning, or people who might belong to different denominations, or people who you might have had arguments with in the past. Look, I grew up a Baptist. I know we like to fight. Can I get an amen from anybody? I know that's part of our DNA and who we are, sadly. And so I know that you, those of you who have been connected at FBC Grandview for decades, or maybe even for just a few years, however long it's been, you have a serious connection here. I know that you've been through church splits. I know that you've been through church conflicts. But let's talk about it that way. We've been through them as if they are behind us. There might be people in this community that you've had arguments with and that you've had fights with that used to be a part of this church that are now going to some other church with a different name. Guess what? They're still your brother or your sister in Christ. And if we're going to do anything in the name of Jesus for this community, we are going to do it with them. We are going to do it alongside of them. Regardless of their doctrinal differences with us, or regardless of past arguments or fights that we've had together, if we are going to accomplish the will of God, we are going to do it by loving Him with everything that we are and loving our neighbor as ourselves, considering others more important than us, laying aside selfish ambition and vain conceit, which means you forgive where you need to forgive, you apologize when you need to apologize, and you unite together for the sake of glorifying the name of Christ, even with those people that you used to be enemies with, because by golly, they are not your enemy. They're wearing the same uniform that you are. They're wearing that cross of Jesus Christ. And if we can unite together around that common purpose, that is when change happens. That is when Christ is glorified. That is when people who don't know Jesus and haven't darkened the doors of a church in years see what He's about and fall in love with Him when they see Him in the way that we love each other. And so I encourage you in the days and years to come to work with your brothers and sisters in Grandview and beyond, to work with Grace Baptist Church, to work with Chambers Creek Baptist Church, to work with the First United Methodist and the Church of Christ, Bethel AME and Bethlehem, Lakeside Glory, and I'm probably forgetting a couple because we have a lot of churches for a small town, right? But work with them. Work alongside of them in the name of Jesus. And then open your heart even bigger to missionaries that you might meet along the way, to people from the other side of the world, or at least from the other side of Texas. Open your heart to work together as a community connecting to Jesus, the best thing that we can possibly be about. As we think about the idea of community, I have an illustration that's very near in my mind, very fresh in my mind. Yesterday, Preston and Brad and I got together and we put all the new logos and the new signs and everything up. And I say Preston and Brad and I did it. Brad did it and Preston and I just kind of watched. We didn't go through the schooling for ministry to have to put signs on doors. Right, Brad? Never mind. All right. He's an expert at that and we are not. That's why we sat and we watched. But there is something about the fact that we couldn't do that. Right? I would have messed it up. I would have torn stuff off and the cross would have been upside down. That would have been horrible, right? That's a horrible symbol. You know, it would have been a disaster if I would have been in charge of putting everything on the wall because I'm not good at that. or designing it. Preston's brother is actually the one who came up with a design for the logo. The only thing I really did is get up here and talk and try to communicate the vision and what we want to be about. But that's okay, because that's what God gifted me to do. God gifted each of us differently, and that's what community is about. We come together with a common goal, with a common purpose, diverse in nature and in character and in everything, in talents and gifts, and we come together for one, and the end product is a band that rocks, is a choir that is beautiful, is a church congregation that lifts their voices to God, is a visual guy who can design sweet logos, as a video guy who can put stuff on the screen, as somebody who does the work behind the scenes like David Quisenberry and fills up the baptistry so that we can experience the joy of baptism with Davey together. All of that happens because we are a community connecting to Jesus and to one another. That's church. And for a human race that is desperate for community, man, I wish they could see it like I see it. I wish the lost could see this. I wish they could see the way I see Jesus in you. It would change their lives, and it would change this world. Don't ever doubt that a small group of people can make a difference that changes the world, because that's all that's ever changed the world. Will you be a part of this community? Will you connect to Jesus through obedience to his word? Will you connect others to Jesus as their Savior, and will we do it together? We are a community. We have a common passion. We love Jesus. We have a common goal. We want to see his name magnified and make him known to others. We are a community connecting to Jesus. If you're not a part of it, man, I would love you to be a part of it. I would love to do this race, to do this job, however, what word you want to use. I would love to do this life together with you, inviting you into that. We have the opportunity to do that in this church, and if you're not a member or a part of this church, you have an opportunity to connect and do it alongside of us today. The church is the body of Christ, community of faith. It is what changes the world. All of you know that I'm a University of Texas fan. If you've been around me very long, you know what their logo is, right? University of Texas. What starts here changes the world. I like that logo, but I like it better for the church. What starts here changes the world. Jesus is everything. Love him with everything that you are. Connect to him more deeply and connect others to him. And then let's do it together, connected to one another as a community. During our time of invitation this morning, we're going to do something a little different. I'm not going to call anyone to come down to the altar. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you would like to, please find me after the service. We can talk about it. I can lead you in that direction. But we're going to do something kind of old school this morning. And I know some of you might not know each other. I see a couple of new faces. But I'm going to ask you just to get over that for a couple of minutes. And we're going to try to experience Christian unity like the good old Baptists back in the day did, okay? We're going to sing a Gaither song. And we're going to do it holding hands across the aisles. All right, I know that's getting out of your comfort zone, but let's stand together. And this is going to be our song of invitation.